We're glad for your presence this morning, thankful for this opportunity that we've had to sing these songs of praise unto God and to offer to Him the petition that we have already prayed. We look forward to being able to remember His death in partaking of the Lord's Supper in a little while, and also have the opportunity, as we have had, to give back to the Lord. This day is about Him, and so we call it the Lord's Day. On the night of Jesus' betrayal, He gathered His disciples together for what would prove to be really His last discourse to them prior to His death. They were confused. They were troubled about the tone of their Master's voice. For in the very tone of His voice, there was a plain talk that they had not been hearing previously. As He spoke about His coming death and His departure, they began to feel depressed and disillusioned. On that night, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And it reminds us that we also partake of the same. They would not maybe understand it completely then, but they would later on upon reflection. After the events of the upper room, Jesus and His disciples departed, strolling down through the moonlit streets of Jerusalem to the east gate, probably the same gate mentioned in Acts chapter 3, where it is called the Beautiful Gate. They descended down into the valley of Kidron, across the brook, the empty creek there, and up the Mount of Olives to where there was a very beautiful garden, one of Christ's favorite places to visit with His disciples, a place where He frequently spent time in prayer with the Father. And as they entered into that beautiful garden, He separated Himself from them for a moment, and He knelt to pray in Luke chapter 22. And His prayer was so intense, His motions running so high, that in the course of that prayer, Jesus fell on His face, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And the Hebrew author, commenting on this, says that Christ offered up loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save Him from death. Hebrews 5, verse 7. And I've often wondered if, at least initially, the disciples could have heard the words of Christ as He prayed, if they could have heard the intensity in His voice. But we know that when He went back to check on them, they were all sleeping from sorrow. Just imagine the agony of the Lord and how He must have felt as He prayed so intensely that the Bible describes the sweat that fell from His brow as being like blood falling upon the face of the ground. But alas, His time had come. He knew that He must now give His life for the sins of the world. And so shortly thereafter, Jesus was betrayed by His disciple Judas, and deserted by the rest of His disciples. And on that long, dark night, Jesus suffered the great injustices before the Jewish leaders and the council, a sort of justice that could not really be called justice, but merely a mockery of justice. But Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, endured this suffering silently, as the prophets foretold, as a sheep before its shearers. And even though He was innocent, He was condemned as guilty. Though undeserving, He was rejected by the howling mob who cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And then He was handed over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. They beat Him half to death in what is called a scourging. His body had become a bloody pulp, hardly resembling His normal state. Then in the praetorium, Surrounded by hundreds of Roman soldiers, Jesus was stripped. They dressed him in a scarlet robe, placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and in his right hand, for a scepter, they gave him a reed. And then with great derision and spite, they bowed before him, hatefully crying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they began spitting on him. And they would take the reed from his hand, according to the Gospel of Mark, emphasizing the fact that they kept beating him on the head with that reed. And when at last they were finished amusing themselves, they took off his robe, put his clothes back on, and led him away to be crucified. The cross of Christ was heavy. Jesus fell beneath the load. So finally he came to a place called Calvary, also referred to as Golgotha. Jesus was nailed to the cross and lifted up for our sins. Calvary was the place where sin's penalty was paid. Calvary was the place where pardon is found. And so the question, have you been to Calvary? There's something wonderful about the cross. Wondrously attractive about the cross of Calvary. Jesus said in John chapter 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." The lifting up to which he referred, as explained by John, is the manner of death that he would die. He's talking about the cross being attractive. And many have lost sight of Calvary. They've forgotten the love that drew salvation's plan. They've also forgotten the sins that brought him to Calvary and the punishment of that sin that came upon Christ. And so we see, even among those who once exposed themselves to the cross of Calvary, that worldliness and unfaithfulness begin to drift back into their life, and you realize that these are but symptoms of a heart that has lost sight of Calvary. But if there's one thing we need more than anything else, it's to return to Calvary. It's maybe to find Calvary in the first place and to seek and obtain the forgiveness that was provided there, but having left Calvary, to come back to that place. So how do we get there? The question is, where is Calvary? Calvary is a Latin word for crania, the skull. Golgotha is the Aramaic word meaning the place of the skull, maybe figuratively talking about a place of execution, or perhaps literally a place that resembles a skull. That some have said that Calvary resembled that shape in some way, although the evidence for that is somewhat questionable. Where is Calvary? We know it's outside the city of Jerusalem. Hebrews says in chapter 13, verse 12, that Jesus suffered outside the gate. We know that not only is it outside of the city, but it's not too far away, because John, in John 19:20, says that Jesus suffered near the city. Not in the city, but close at hand. Matthew and Mark mention those who were passing by as they were mocking Jesus, suggesting that the place where Jesus died was a place that people traveled by. It was along a road of some kind. John furthermore tells us about Calvary that Jesus was crucified near a particular garden in which there was a new tomb that had been dug for a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, John 19, verse 41. But the question still remains, where is this place called Calvary? And it's really kind of hard for us to discover the exact location, because over the centuries, the walls of the city have moved a number of different times. In fact, you know that the city itself was destroyed completely by the Romans in AD 70. Jesus had predicted that in Matthew chapter 24, saying of the temple and its grounds that not one stone would be left upon another. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus, an historian, remarked that the place where Jerusalem had been looked as if it had never been inhabited. That gives you an idea of the desolation that came in AD 70. But Jerusalem was rebuilt. And then there was a second insurrection, not mentioned in the Bible, around 135 AD. And once again, the city was conquered and leveled. And this time it was given a new name, Aelia Capitolina. It's hard to say, but I believe that's about the time that Hadrian was the emperor of Rome, and it was designed to be a place to worship the god Jupiter. In fact, this time, they were so frustrated with the Jews that they said, you all can't even be within sight of the city. No Jews whatsoever in Jerusalem, not even close enough to see the city. Around 325, maybe, or 135, a little bit thereafter. But it was not until 325 AD that Constantine became the first emperor who was sympathetic to Christianity. And I don't know how long after that he became interested in finding out things like, where is Calvary? Where is the tomb in which he was buried? And his mother, Elena, sent word to Jerusalem to a certain bishop there asking to know the exact location of the cross and the tomb of Jesus. People didn't know. But according to tradition, a bishop prayed about it and was given a direct answer from the Lord saying, this is where he died and this is where he was buried. And 10 years later, a church building was erected, one at the place of his death and the other at the place of his burial. But the evidence for that is inconclusive. Later, the Catholic Church incorporated one structure covering both places and called it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Is this the place? Is this Calvary? Well, we don't know for sure. But later on in the 19th century, there's another fellow by the name of John Gordon who sought out and felt like he had discovered the true place called Calvary. His work was based on earlier works that other people had done, but we don't know their names. But it was called Gordon's Calvary. And it was named such because it was at a rock formation that in some respects resembled a human skull. And the site proposed in the days of Constantine would have been in the city limits in the time of Christ, but it was not at this particular time. However, we're fairly certain that the first location was outside the city, as was the second. But we really don't know exactly where Calvary was. We speculate. We think about it. If we were to go to Jerusalem today and ask, where is Calvary? We might be asked, which one? Because we don't know for certain about that question. But does it really matter? Does it really matter if we know the exact location of Calvary? Some people put a lot of stock in being able to visit and to see the holy lands, as they call them, or to go to holy places, as they refer to them. Jerusalem would be regarded as a holy place by not only Christians, but also other religions as well. It'd be interesting, I think. It might be informative. Certainly would be worthwhile, I believe, to go to some of these places, not only in Jerusalem, but throughout the Mediterranean area to see some of the places that are recorded and talked about in the Bible. But is this the Calvary to which we are drawn? A number of years ago, a denominational preacher decided and announced that he was going back to Jerusalem, and he was going to find the place where Jesus' body had been laid. And he was going to find that place, and he was going to lay down right on top of the place where Jesus' body had laid. And he said he was going to do this to show that he was not ashamed of the death of Christ. It's interesting. But it might be a better way of showing that. And that would be, not a literal sense, but by being united with him in the likeness of his death. To lay down in the watery grave of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Have you been to Calvary? Calvary means death. It means crucifixion. Have you been there? You'll notice I didn't say, have you been immersed? Immersion into the death of Christ is essential for the forgiveness of our sins. But there are some people who have been immersed who have never been to Calvary. There have been others who have been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, but that thought and that idea has long since left their hearts, and yet they're not touched by Calvary any longer. Have you been to Calvary? I didn't say, do you wear the right name? The Bible teaches us to wear the name Christian. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. Peter said, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. I did not say, do you wear the right name? But it makes sense to me that if Colossians 1, 18 says that we're to give him first place in everything, then it only makes sense that we should also give him first place in the name that we wear. Have you been to Calvary? I didn't ask, do you observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? Or, I didn't ask, do you sing without the accompaniment of instrumental music in worship? Or, do you give as you've been prospered? All of these acts of worship are essential and required according to the pattern of the New Testament. What I'm asking, have you been to Calvary? It's a little different. How do I get to Calvary? Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is into the death of Christ. Jesus died at Calvary. And when we go to Calvary, we are certainly going to be baptized into the death of Jesus to be raised to walk in newness of life. What Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 6 are those who have been united with Christ in baptism and have yet to understand what that means. When you're baptized into Christ's death, it has implications in how you live your life. Romans 6:17 says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What form of teaching? The gospel, the pattern of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You were slaves of sin. You became obedient to that pattern. You were baptized into Christ. And now you're slaves of God. You don't live any longer. You've been to Calvary. This journey to Calvary involves being crucified with Jesus. Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, Paul said, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. What is Paul saying? We need to be crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Jesus? That's what it means to go to Calvary. Have you been to Calvary? That means that you're crucified with Jesus. In Galatians 5, verse 24, Paul said, "Now those who belong to Christ," belong to Christ Jesus, rather, "have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." In baptism, we bury the old man who has died, and then we raise up the new man who walks in newness of life. Have you been to Calvary means, have you crucified the old man? Have you taken on the new creation? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, or verse 17 rather, says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come." A new life begins with the death of the old life. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Galatians 2, verse 20. Those who have been to Calvary have changed. No longer living for self, but for Jesus. It's no longer what will I do, because I doesn't exist anymore. Christ has taken his place. What would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus have me say? Think about it. Have you been to Calvary? And if you've been to Calvary, how will it influence your life tomorrow? Where will you be tonight when the saints meet? How will you react in your family, in your job, at school, if it's no longer you who lives, but Christ in you? We know Jesus loves us. He gave his life for us. And that we need to go to Jesus, and we need to go to Calvary when we are tempted by sin. And we need to go to Calvary when we need guidance for how to live our lives. Remember Paul, who said, "The love of Christ controls us." Some versions, "constrains us" or "compels us." Having concluded this, that one died for all. There's Calvary. Therefore all have died. There's us. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Have you been to Calvary? Are you ready to die to self in repentance? Are you ready to be buried with Christ in baptism? Are you ready to be raised up to walk in newness of life? If you've wandered away from Calvary as a Christian, there's life nowhere else. You need to come back and repent and get right with God and get right with his body, the church. We'll be singing a song of invitation. If you're ready to come to Calvary or to come back there, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.